Guys, do you recognize this? No longer is the law, but it's through Christ that you obtain righteousness. You know what Paul is trying to say regarding this? You're not saying that. What Paul is trying to say in this verse is not saying that because Jesus has come, you don't need to practice law anymore. You can sin all you want. Because if you read Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, that's not what Paul is trying to say. What Paul is trying to say is this. On the surface, that is this. Christ is the end of the law. It means this. Through Christ, he has fulfilled every requirement of the law. Through Christ, he has fulfilled every requirement of the law. I'm going to explain to you what the law is. Through Christ, not just that he has fulfilled every requirement of the law, he is the law himself. He came, he became flesh. He is the Word of God. Remember John 1? Then the third thing. Through Christ, he is the end of law because Jesus came. He died. His death fulfilled the requirement of the law. His resurrection empower us to live out the requirement of the law. Say, Israel, you missed the point. You're trying to attain the law by your own strength. Israel, understand the law as this. You know what is the law of God, the Torah? First of all, the Torah, which is this, the law, shows God. God does not give the law so that we will just obey to the last footstop. It's not just about obedience. If you read the Ten Commandments reveal who? God. That is the law. Law is to point to God. That's why Jesus came. He revealed God. Remember I said Sermon on the Mount? Sermon on the Mount is a New Testament version of Torah. Jesus came as a flesh. He himself is a fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. Second, what is the law? The Torah. The law, Torah, show forth the righteousness of God. Understanding righteousness and understanding sin. And because of the law, you know you are righteous, or you know you are sin, and because of all the lists that God put up through the law, we realize that by ourselves, we cannot obtain righteousness. But Jesus came, through Christ, he is the end of the law because he has fulfilled all the requirement of the law. He has paid the price. The third one, I'm going to run through this, through Romans, so that you understand. The third one, Christ is the end of the law because, you know, we are still expected to live out the law, but it's not by our own flesh, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the end of the law because right now, it's no longer the law of the letter. Romans chapter 8 says, law of the Spirit. Because of through Jesus' resurrection, we are able to live out the law itself. Paul is explaining to them, said, you want to attain it on your own, but no, don't you realize that your Messiah, Yeshua, when he come, he died and he rose and resurrected, he bring forth the end of the law. He show you the Lord himself. He fulfilled the requirement of the law. He is the, what's the first one? Passover lamb. And third, he enable you to live out the law. See that this teaching about new, because of this, Christ is the end of the law. There are many places of teaching. So now it's no longer law, it's grace. So you can sin all you want. You know, that's not exactly correct what the book of Romans teaches. The book of Romans teaches that law in itself is to show us the holiness of God And it's a requirement of God's people, the righteous people. But by our own flesh, we can't live it. And because of that, Jesus has to come to be the Passover lamb, pay the requirement of the law by his own blood, and release of the Holy Spirit, we can live out the law. Show you a few verses. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Then I'm going to come back to Romans chapter 6. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Wait, is it Galatians chapter 3? Yeah, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 25. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to verse 25. You see, law is to point to God. Law, the coming of Jesus does not delete away that there's no requirement of the law. There's the same requirement, but no longer by our own flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we always say the Old Testament is the law. New Testament is, the Old Covenant is law. New Covenant is grace. That's not true. Old Testament is about the law. New Testament is about the Spirit. Because God now has released His Spirit to empower us to live out the law. And you read through the whole teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 1 to 8. He said that it's not that law is bad. In fact, law points to God. In fact, law is holy. It's because of the sinfulness of us, we are inability to live out the law. Jesus has to come and pay the price, so that imputed in us a righteousness, not just imputed in us the righteousness, but give us the power of the Spirit that we are able to live out the requirement of the law. Galatians 3, verse 23 to 25. Galatians 3, verse 23 to 25. Where Paul says, let me tell you what his law is about. Law is to point us to God. Law is to tell us what is the requirement of God. It's like a tutor. In itself, it's not bad. It's holy. Later, I go to Romans, then you know that Paul said law is holy, because people think that law is no, law is bad. No, law is not bad. Law shows Christ. Torah shows Christ. Verse 23, Galatians. But before faith came, before the Messiah came, before faith came, we were kept under guard of the law, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our what? Tutor. What is tutor? Point to the requirement of God. Point to Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now you understand, the law is to point us to Christ. It's the same with the feast too, if I have time to talk about the feast. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, talk about Christ is the end of the law. He's basically saying that now he has come, it's the end of the law, because the law that points to Christ has come. It's the end. You have the law himself right now. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Because the man himself has come, why do you still need a tutor? You get what Paul is trying to say? That's the issue with Israel. They are still looking to the law, but Paul said, you know why you're rejected? You're embracing the tutor, but the tutor that points you to the Messiah, you have not received. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. I want to take a little bit of time because this is crucial. We've got to get these grace things right, because one of the major false teaching, Bible is very clear in the last days, is false teaching on grace. false teaching on grace. If anybody tell you that you can sin all you want because Jesus paid the price on the cross, obviously he's teaching wrong thing. I'm not saying that he's antichrist. Theologically, it's totally off. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Let's understand a few things first. I'm going to run through Romans 6, 7, 8. See, one of the greatest confusion about this law thing is because most teachers of grace that Jesus out truth from Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 are unable to differentiate the word law in the book of Romans. Because in the book of Romans, Paul brings out three kinds of law. The problem with most teachers of grace that teach about, oh, don't need law anymore, is because they confuse all three together. The first kind, which is Paul talk about law, which is the Torah, the very law of God. Okay, now you get it? When you get it, then later when I run through it, it's very clear. The second law that Paul talks about is called the law of sinful nature that is at work within us. That's why if you read Romans chapter 7, when Paul said about this law is bad and so on, it's not referring to the Torah. It's referring to the law of sinful nature that is at work within us. That's why remember Romans chapter 7, Paul says, this thing is good, I want to do, but I do not do. This thing is bad, I don't want to do, but I do. And he thought about it, he's all confused. If you can say that, because the law is bad, because there's another law that's working in me, it's called the law of sin and death. He's not talking about the Torah. In fact, he said, Torah is good. That's where he cried out, he said, I'm such a wretched man, but he said, finally, he said, but there's hope. Jesus will come, and he'll give us another new law. You know what is that law? Law of the Spirit. You know what is the law of the Spirit? Law of the Spirit does not take away the law of the letter. It's just that the law of the letter in itself has no power. And we, because there is this flesh, and in our flesh, there's this law of sin and death, we are unable to live out the law. But we need the Spirit to empower us. And that's what Paul said in verse 1. In Christ now, there's no condemnation for those who are under the law of the Spirit. Do you know how it works? Do you know how it works? You know, when God lists out these 10 commandments, I know I'm talking about Israel, but this is important so that we understand also about the Jew, because the Jew missed the point. You know how these 10, let's say for example, these 10 commandments, let's say just one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind is one of the law. Right? Amen? By ourselves, we can't live that law. Jesus came, died for us on the cross, resurrected, now ascended, and because of that, he poured out what? Law of the Spirit. You know what it actually means? How many of y'all know Tiger Woods? Oh, y'all don't know Tiger Woods. Roger Federer. The best tennis player in the world. Give you an example. Law is like God expect you to play like Roger Federer. None of us can. Roger Federer is the best tennis player of all time. Arguably. Okay, y'all don't know who... Do you know Roger Federer? Okay, good. Can you... I tell you, I can practice until Jesus comes and says, I cannot play like Roger Federer. So I cry, I can't. You know what God did? Now, this hypothetical. He poured out the spirit of Roger Federer. The spirit of Roger Federer, come unto me. It's no longer that I live and play the tennis because the spirit of Roger Federer, sounds like some cow. Okay, please, whoever buy the CD. I'm giving an illustration. Come unto me, totally filled and led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. I can play like Roger Federer. It's no longer that I live, but Roger Federer lives within me. Okay, sounds funny. You get what I'm saying? That's what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. You should learn to walk in the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. led by the Spirit. That is what it is about. The Jews miss it. They want to attain the law by themselves. And Paul said, hey guys, didn't you realize that Jesus is the end of all law? Not that law no longer require, but now he empower you. First of all, he give you righteousness. Second, he enable you to out the Torah. Because law points to who? Christ. Now, this is applicable to us too, because a lot of times you got the whole theology wrong. It's not just by obeying. That's why the key about Christianity is not just discipline. It's about crying out to the Lord. What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in the spirit. You know why? You look at the law of God. Say, whoa, boy. How can I ever make it? If I have to accomplish by my own flesh, I'm condemned to hell. But that is a requirement of God, and God will not budge. So what did God do? He sent Christ. First of all, he died for you. He paid the requirement. Second, not just he paid the requirement. The Spirit of Christ himself. It's true. Holy Spirit also bring the Spirit of Christ himself. Come within you that you are able to live. I still want to do this Dennis thing. Yeah. You will live like him. That's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. I've been crucified with Christ Jesus. And I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is what it is about. The law of the Spirit, which the Jews miss it. So is God, is law no longer required? No. But by the grace, that's why it's called grace. By the grace of God, God give us the law of the Spirit. Now you know how to live Christian life. You know, we always think Christian is chanbi. Oh, I cannot make it. Because we are still using our flesh. It's about crying out to God when you have the realization that I cannot make it. God, help me. What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in the spirit. What's the second one? Blessed are those who mourn. You know why you mourn? Oh, I cannot make it. Help me. What's the third one? Blessed are those who meek. Blessed are those who mourn. You'll be what? Comforted. You know why you'll be comforted? God said, I have something better for you. Now you understand. It's not so hard. See, we are either on this law thing. I'm not talking about Gentiles. In this law thing, wow, discipline, calm. We never make it. That's why we are so tired. And Jesus said what in Matthew 10? Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I read this, I was confused because when I was a very young believer, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. I said, wow, man, not easy, man. 10 cell group. The yoke is definitely not easy, man. You know why? Because we are still trying to live out the law by our own flesh. But it's by the law of the Spirit. See, but yet Jesus said this, blessed are those who are hunger. If you don't, you are not hunger, you don't cry for that feeling of the righteousness, you still will use your own flesh. And we have not attained it, just like the Jew. We are not any better. But we lean on the grace side. We see all we want. There is judgment. It's true. Let's go Romans 6. Ayo. I only verse 4. Now you get it? Christ is the end of. I tell you this truth, not just about the Jew, about Gentile. If we understand it, we cry out. No, I'm talking about Holy Spirit. It's not just moving in power. Moving in power is an easy thing. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you. You and Him become one. You live. That's why later you read Romans 8. Paul says, those who live by the Spirit will not be led by the carnal. Oh, I say, I love it, man. God, please help me. May the Holy Spirit just control me. We have to learn. We have to learn. And when you realize that, it's not that hard. Christianity is about grace. It's about faith. But we don't. That's why we've got to keep praying for God, pour out your Spirit. I'm not just praying for that perform signs and wonder. I think perform signs and wonder is easy. It's to live out the holy life. but only by the Spirit of God. Let's read Romans 6. Just read through, okay? But I'm going to finish at least Romans 10. Next week, still got one more Friday. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1, then jump to 15, then I'm going to read chapter 7. Then you fully understand what it is about. Because this is a very powerful theology. No, not just the theology, but it's the truth that will liberate us. You know, that's why Paul later said in Galatians 4, I think, now you have freedom. You know why you have freedom? You know why it's freedom? Freedom is in the Bible is not that you can do anything you want. You know why it's freedom in the Bible? You have the power to choose what you want to do, and you have the power to choose what you don't want to do. This is sin. I will not do it. This is holiness. I choose to do it. That is freedom. And Paul said, don't, because you have the freedom, use it to sin. We all think freedom, that means we can do anything we want. No, true freedom is you can choose not to sin. That's why it's called bondage. You know why it's bondage? I don't want to last, but I last. That's why it's bondage. You have no control. Freedom is last. I reject it. That is freedom. That is true freedom in Christ. I tell you, if you are really free in Christ, it's really free one. We have not. We are still moving. That's why we need to cry out more. Now we understand, a lot of times, we are actually inculcating discipline. No, discipline is good, but discipline will not set you free. I try to say this. Let me tell you this, okay? Myself say it. I believe in cell group. I do. But we all have to get it right. Cell group at best is a structure. What really set us free is when we know God and move in the power of the Spirit. Because, or else, it's no different than in a prison. It's true. You are in a prison, you behave. It's called this thing called peer pressure. When you are out, and it's called 打成言行, you are back to square one. No, I believe you need community, we need cell. If our faith is in the structure, that's not what truth is all about. In the cell, is we supposed to empower each other to live in the Spirit so that we will be free. Not, you must come to cell group, then you will be free. Sometimes it can become another bondage. It's true. It's the same with the house of prayer too. It can become another bondage if our faith is in the house of prayer. No, there's a place to do the fasting, the praying, but it's only a vessel. A channel. Everything is the same. It's the feast too. It's the same about, you know, some people tell me, you know one of the reasons why I'm still not going to bring us to Israel yet? Until we understand. So that when we go to Israel, it's not about this romanticized, oh, Israel. No. Some people tell me this, you've never been to Israel, you'll never know how to pray correctly. Come on. That's wrong. What did Jesus say in John 4? Remember? John 4? Jesus met the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman said, oh, my father taught us. No. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews taught us that you have to worship God at Jerusalem. But we have to pray at this mountain because they are Samaritan. They cannot go to Jerusalem. They're not accepted. You know what Jesus said? A time will come, and it's now, that you no longer go to any mountain to worship. You worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. No, I understand that eventually millennium, I want to go to Jerusalem because Jesus is there. But not now. There's still a need to go to Jerusalem, but this is not a Mecca thing. You have to go there and do your Hajj. Then you are holy. Then we miss the point. No, I'm not against anything. I'm just telling that that's not what Christianity is about. That's not what faith in Jesus is about. If it's because of location, we miss a point. Location will only be of course Israel is God's holy land, but not yet. It's the same with the feast. I was telling Cynthia, I'm going to study. I tell you, I nearly fell on my chair. I never see that way, but I still not going to. Like, now we must take the feast. No, we could, we may, but taking the feast don't make you more holy. Don't take the feast, don't make you less holy. You know what the feast is about? It's about pointing to Christ. First coming, and the second coming. There are seven feasts. Basically, there are seven feasts. I tell you, I put it on my Facebook. There are basically seven feasts. The first feast is what? Pasach, correct? Pasach means Passover. Second feast is what? It's quite closely together. Some call it just one. Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called Matzot. M-A-T-Z-O-T. The third one is Feast of First Fruit, which is Bikurim. Something like that. Yeah. Then the fourth feast is what? Shavuot. Feast of Pentecost. These are the spring feasts. Do you know they point to the first coming? What is the Passover feast about? Reminding us of the Passover lamb. Who is the Passover lamb? Who is the Passover lamb? Jesus. Jesus. What's the Feast of First Fruit? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is the first fruit because it points to the resurrected Messiah. He's the first fruit. Referring to, you know what's the first fruit? The first fruit, that means the first resurrection. He's the last Adam, which they are waiting for. What's the third feast? Shavuot, Feast of Pentecost, which is the outpouring of God's Spirit. There's the spring feast. Then there's the fourth feast. I tell you, I love it. I say, wow, I'm going to go deep on that. You can actually piece out the second coming chronological order so clearly. What's the first four feasts? Trumpet. Rosh Hashanah. Remember? At the sounding of the last trumpet, the saints will be raptured. Jesus will come back. What's the next feast? Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement. Where Israel as a nation will cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They turn unto the Lord. What's the last one? Feast of Tabernacles. It's an inauguration of the Messianic Kingdom. We call it the Millennium Kingdom. The Gentiles, you know what we call that feast? Marriage Supper of the Lamb. The Jew call the Sukkot. It's all pointing to what? Christ. The feast itself don't make you more holy or less holy. That's why Paul said, eat anything you want. You don't eat, it's fine. 1 Corinthians. But if you eat, it has to point to the Messiah. If it does not point to the Messiah, we are still going to this ritual and the routine that it never gives us life. Okay, better go Romans 10. Okay, go back and read on your own Romans 6, 7, 8. It's about this tree law. It's about this tree law. Romans 10, verse 5. I'm going to be very quick, but it's very simple actually. Romans 10, verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5. Now, he's going to bring the comparison, righteousness of law and righteousness of faith. You know what's righteousness of law? That means you're trying to obtain righteousness by observing the law, fulfilling the law. Righteousness of faith is basically they obtain righteousness through their faith in Jesus. So Paul now said, hey, are you the righteousness of law or are you righteousness of faith? He's trying to prove to them that you missed the point. Verse 5. Which he actually quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, okay? You just read on your own. The whole few verses he quote from Deuteronomy chapter 13, but he's just trying to play with words. Okay, he's trying to play with words too. Okay, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Because he's saying, hey, I know you have been studying about the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Yes, Moses did write about the righteousness which is of the law. Then he quote this in a way I can imagine Paul is trying to be a little bit sarcastic. The man who does those things shall live by them. That means if you are based on the righteousness of law, you make sure that you lift up every letter of the law. Basically saying, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Then he twists the word. Verse 6 and 7. Now he's going to talk about the righteousness based on faith. Righteousness based on faith. He said this. Let me read through the whole verse and I explain to you. Because he's trying to awaken the Jews. He said this. Just now he said righteousness of law, right? But now he said, but the righteousness of faith. That means those who their righteousness is based on faith in Jesus, they will say this. Speak in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down from above. Basically, he's trying to say that righteousness of faith know that they can't attain it on their own. They will not say, I will ascend to heaven. You know what? Ascend to heaven? They will find a way to make it to heaven. But the righteousness of faith, they know jolly well. We will not say that. We will ascend to heaven, because by saying that, that means Jesus is dying in vain. But on my own, I can't make it. Which is a picture of resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. That's it. Righteousness of faith speaks this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Basically saying that I can reach heaven on my own. There's no need for resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Then Paul said this in verse 7. Now he went to the other part, which talked about the death of Christ. Or who will descend into the abyss or hell? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. That means don't need. The righteousness of faith will not say, I will go down to the hell and pay for the price himself. No, he said, righteousness of faith, you fully understand Jesus has accomplished death and resurrection for you. Verse 8 and verse 9, Paul is playing with the word. But the issue about verse 8, Paul is trying to say is this. Righteousness in faith is not far off, or is not inaccessible. It's because you didn't see it. You're ignorant. That's verse 8. Let me read verse 8. What does it say? He's pointing back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because Deuteronomy chapter 30 also at the end of the day point to the righteousness based on faith. Okay, you see, but what does it say? Remember the word, okay? The word, underline. The word is near you. See, the word is near. Let me say, the righteousness based on faith is not inaccessible. It's not far off. It's near. Just that you didn't see it. I'll explain to you why. The word is near you. In your mouth. Remember, in your mouth. And in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You see, because when Paul bring out all these things, some Jewish people say, hey, but how do I attain righteousness of the faith? It's far off. But Paul said, no, it's near you, your mouth and your heart. Paul is going to explain from the next verse. He's playing with the word. Now he used the word. Later he used Christ, Jesus. You know why? Who is the word? Who is the word? Remember John chapter 1? Read the whole chapter of John chapter 1. Jesus himself is the word. As I say, it's near you. He has already come. You need to do a few things. It's not inaccessible. It's not unattainable. It's near you. Verse 9. He played again. On the surface, it seems like Paul is trying to play with words. It's not. He said, confess first, right? Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. You'll be saved. Then, believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. You'll obtain salvation. Because we have to separate between save and salvation. Because we Gentiles, we always think that save and salvation is the same thing. But it's a different thing. Salvation means what? Deliverance. Deliverance from the wrath of God. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's salvation. What is save? You're saved. You can enter the kingdom of God right now. That's why Paul said, verse 9. Understand not? Confused. Go back and read and think through. It's a very logical, systematic way where God, not God, Paul presented. Verse 9. Paul said this. That if you confess, you know what this word confess actually means? Because he, basically he's saying that it's not far. You can attain the righteousness of faith if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know what the word confess means? If you repent. You got to repent first. It begins with repentance. Remember the book of Acts chapter 2? When God poured his spirit upon the 120 disciples, Peter went out, they prayed in tongues, they said, how the word cut into their heart, remember? Then they responded in Acts 2, how then shall we be saved? And Peter said what? Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling the Jew, the first thing is, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus means, you need to repent. You are sinners. Remember, go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. They need to know that they need salvation. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. First, you repent. Second, you what? You believe. You believe. See, believe in the Jewish culture is not word, it's an action. You believe, you will obey. I said, believe that Jesus, that means you don't just believe, oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, but they believe they will change. They will obey. Then the next verse, verse 10. Paul now switch around because he's talking about different issue. Now he's talking about salvation, deliverance. Remember, I talked about last week, Romans 9, 10, 11 is about election. Now he comes back to talk about salvation. That means God will deliver you as a whole nation. Next, verse 10. For with the heart one believe. Again, it begins with the heart. Conviction. Believe. With the heart one believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confess. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe. No, first you repent. You believe. Jesus come into your heart. You are saved. Next thing, you believe. You cry out. That's why later you're going to quote Joel. Salvation will come. Salvation of your whole nation of Israel. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He went on further, talking about, it's the same for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's the same. You have to cry out unto the Lord. Verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. That's where he quoted Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to repent. Believe. Believe. Call out unto the name of the Lord. You know what this is called? It's a Matthew chapter 23, verse 39 call. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the ultimate salvation will come. What is the ultimate salvation? The return of Jesus. The return of Jesus. Verse 14. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter. No, verse 14 to verse 15. Give the Gentiles the remedy. R-E-M-E-D-Y. Remedy how Israel will turn from their rejection. Basically, his word is that someone has to go and preach the good news to them. That's why he said this. Verse 14. Again, he's referring to the Jews. How then, he's working backward. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, how can they call unto Jesus as their Messiah if they have not believed? Then he said next. And how shall they believe in him if they have not heard? That means they have not heard of the good news. They have not heard that Jesus is actually their Messiah. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to preach, right? Someone has to preach. That's why this is important for us. We have to do something, not just pray, but send the message to the Jewish people, but we have to preach it right. Okay, next, he go on. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Someone has to go. It's about going there and preaching the good news to the Jewish people. Then he quote Isaiah 52 verse 7, which is a famous verse. Okay, it's more, if you study the context of Isaiah 52, this verse is more than just to the Jews. It's about the Great Commission. Okay, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. Now Paul says, obviously the problem is with Israel. It's not that there's no preacher that's gone. They have not obeyed. They have not heard, which is go back to the same presentation in the earlier chapter 10. He said in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed because they have heard. You see what Paul is going to say? Yeah, they will be preached too, but they have not obeyed. For Isaiah say, Lord, who has believed our report? That means I have went, but they have not hear my report. They have not received my report. Verse 17, and Paul makes a case. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to believe. You have to hear the word. Verse 18. Basically, Paul make a judgment, saying Israel is guilty. People were sent to preach the good news, but they did not receive. He say in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? That means someone has gone to preach the good news. Have they not heard? Yes, indeed. That's where he quote a prophecy, okay, from Psalms 19. Verse. You know, it's interesting, all this prophecy. That means God already predicted. He knows what has happened. It's very important. It's because you know that he knows and he is in control. Okay, he knows. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Then verse 19 and verse 20 basically talk about, as a result of Israel's rejection, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. Okay, I'm going to read. Then verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses, again, is being prophesied. This is quoting from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses himself prophesied that Israel were gone astray. He said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That means gospel will go to the Gentiles and provoke Israel to jealousy. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who do not seek me. Again, he prophesied that the gospel will go to the Gentile. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. Verse 21, which reveal God's heart for Israel. His heart still grieves for Israel, and one day Israel will be back. Again, he quote from Isaiah. Okay. But to Israel, Isaiah 65 verse 2. In fact, this verse is about the millennial kingdom. If you study Isaiah 60 all the way to Isaiah 66, it's about the millennial kingdom. He's quoting for Isaiah 65 verse 2. But to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. That means God said, I have not given up on Israel. I have not given up on Israel. That's where next week I'll talk about Romans 11, where Paul transit talking about Israel will be restored ultimately, basing on this prophetic word where God said, all day long I stretch out my hand to this disobedient people and contrary people. I have not given up on them. I have not. If God has not given up on them, we have to keep praying. We have to keep praying. Romans 10, verse 1. No, I challenge you. Go back and take time to read Romans 9, 10, and 11. I know it's a little bit deep, but you can understand. If not, we can have a conference, not conference. dialogue. Okay? I think which day? Monday, we were airport talking. Yeah. It's not hard to understand. The key is not just to understand. The key is keep reading it, meditating it, let it dwell in your heart. And may God create an apostolic burden within us. Because God has great zeal for Israel. He has. Let's give you two verses. Zechariah 8. God has great zeal for Israel. You know, the issue is he's not neutral. He has great zeal. Zechariah 8. If you want to know about Israel, you must read the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is about house of prayer, and it's about Israel. Zechariah 8, verse 2. I'm going to pray. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion. What does it say? I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am jealous for her. He is. You know that throughout the Bible, 203 is called 203 times. You know what God called himself? He's God of Israel. Never God of Gentiles. Of course, he's also a God of Gentiles, but God identified himself as the God of Israel. 203 times in the Bible. He has great zeal for Israel. He's going to bring Israel back. He's going to bring Israel back. We are the priests. Israel is the nation. You know, in a sense, we are like a Levitic, we are like Levites. We are called the priests. Remember, Levites has no land. But the other 11 tribes of Israel has land. We have no land. We are like a people movement. But Israel has a land. But our reward is who? Jesus himself. We are like the Levites. We are being grafted in. But now Levites is to pray, standing in the gap for the nation of Israel till she returns. That is our role. Amen.